You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
We're wrapping up today the last of our almost a year-long series on obedience. And so this has been a big deal for me, that Jesus, right before he was taken, the last couple verses of Matthew, he got his disciples together and he said, listen, I'm going, but God has given me all authority on heaven and earth, and I'm giving you this authority, and I want you to go. I want you to go out there. I want you to have this mindset that you're not a settler. You're just passing through. This is not our destination. You are on your way. And so I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples of all people groups. Every ethnicity in the entire planet, I want you to reach your sphere of influence. So we were commanded to go. You got to ask permission to stay. We're commanded to go. And if we don't go to Borneo as a missionary or plant a church in Nebraska, God still wants you to have this going mindset. Amen. We call this the Great Commission. It's a co-mission, a mission with God. God Almighty has a mission. He wants to reach planet Earth. It's mission planet Earth. And you are co-laborers with that. And he's called you, and he's equipped you, and he's anointed you, not to reach the whole world, but together his church around the world can reach the whole world. He's got you in a sphere of influence. He's got you connected with people, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, family, who nobody else has that same set of sphere of influence. Only you have that. And God has called you to reach that. The reason is because there is good news to tell people who don't have Jesus. And so God is desperately seeking people who are intent on fulfilling this mission and be on a co-mission with Almighty God. And he said, go out and reach people. Make disciples. That word disciple and discipline are the same kind of word, where it takes a steady, persevering, responsible, not always up one day, down the next day, but steady, plodding along. It's not going to be easy. Jesus said, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But he said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. And he said, I've called you to go make disciples. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to obey. This is what we keyed in on. Teach them to obey all my commands. Not just to learn my commands. Not just to learn and check off a list of rules. Who wants that? Jesus was trying to break that, this bondage, this religion, this legalism that had snuck into his people. And he said, I want to break that. I want it to be life. I want you to take those commands I gave you, and I want you to own them. I want you to embrace them. I want you to treasure them. And I want you to guard them with your heart. And don't get caught up in a bunch of rules, but I want you to get caught up in life. And this is what I've called you to do. So that's the series that we've been going on of the commands of Jesus. Some of the commands we spent weeks on, just one command, but we're wrapping up today with three short commands. And I just want to say it's been an absolute privilege to teach this to the church here, along with the elders, over the last year, and to see people rise up and embrace what God's called us to do. It's not an easy thing. It's not always easy. But it's doable because he promised he would be with us. So number one today is the command of keeping our word. Keep your word. And so if you notice up on here, the last week and this week, the commands are not up there. Costco website, their photo website is down because of a security breach. So I just didn't have time to go down there and wait around, you know, a couple hours for them to... Everybody's going, oh no, honey, change your card at Costco. So, I didn't have the cards, but this is the last week they're up. If you want to take a picture before you go home today, it won't be there next week. But keep your word is the command. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this: you have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows, you must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, now, when Jesus says, you've heard, but I say, what he's saying is, this has been what you've known, But now I'm calling you to a higher standard, a new standard that's not just a rule, but I want it to be your heart from now on. This is one of those things I want you to guard. I want you to treasure. And it's about our vows. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And do not say, make an oath, because I swear on my grandmother's grave. All right. Have any of you ever sworn by Jerusalem? All right. He was talking to his culture. Our culture is, you know, you say something to somebody and they don't quite believe you. So I promise you, I'm telling you the truth. Have you ever done that? Or, you know, when you're in junior high, I swear on my grandmother's grave. Like that was like the big macho thing to do. Okay. He's telling the truth. Jesus said, don't do that. And here's what he said, don't even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. So what Jesus is doing in our truth telling, he's giving us a higher standard, a new standard. And so the reason is, the reason that we're honest, the reason that we're full of truth as his followers is because he is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that said, love one another. So this love of God compels us to be like Jesus, to be full of grace and truth. We want to be truth tellers. And when you say something, you mean it. You don't have to say, I promise you, I do this. Kind of thing. It's like we have to compensate and add something extra. That's what our culture does. Our culture is so full of dishonesty that, you know, 100 years ago, you could shake somebody's hand, your friendly realtor down the street, and say, okay, go ahead and sell my house and I'll pay you your commission, Mr. Realtor. And that was the deal. Now you've got 50 pages of a listing because people break their word. And so it binds you to this thing. And every contract is out there. Every lawyer tries to argue over what the definition of the word is. And it's a whole new generation of lies and deception. If you can get away with it, it's okay. And it might be legal, but it's not moral. Amen. It might even be ethical, which is the its own. Any field has its own standard of ethics. It might be acceptable ethically, but it's not acceptable to God. Dishonesty is not acceptable to God. And Jesus is saying, get to this point where you don't have to swear by anything. But if you say, Mom and Dad, I'm going to clean my room by Saturday, or I don't go out with my friends on Saturday night, you better clean your room. And if you say, I'm going to do such and such as an employee by such and such a time, you better do it. Keep your word. Honor your word. This is what Jesus is saying. So Jesus said, you live in a fallen world, yes. And everybody around you might be dishonest or stretching the truth or omitting the truth, which is dishonesty. He said, but not you, not my followers. It's not going to be that way with you. Oaths might be necessary for people who don't know me, but not for my children. Yeah. Keep your word. The Life Application Bible Commentary says, oaths are no substitute for personal integrity. A liar's vow expresses a worthless promise. But when a person of integrity says yes or no, that person's simple word can be trusted. Make integrity your standard. I love that word, integrity. I don't remember it, but Joe tells me the first Sunday he ever came to Westside, I was talking on integrity. My friend Russ Doty says this, and you can put up that quote, I forgot that it was my friend Russ. I said, someone once said, that's SOS. Someone once said, if you don't know who said it, SOS. Someone once said. All right, so I'm giving credit somewhere. But I remember that it was my friend Russ Doty. He says, integrity is keeping a commitment after which the circumstances under which the commitment was made have changed. So in other words, you make a commitment, but now the circumstances change. So you go, ah, I'm released from my commitment. No, actually, you gave your word. Daniel was such a man. He was a young man. There was a revival in Israel, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and he wanted to follow God's ways. And then his parents were killed, his pastor was killed, his teachers were killed, his country was ransacked, and he was taken away into captivity into Babylon, along with some of his friends. And that would be the equivalent today, teenagers, of somebody taking you, killing your parents and your teachers and your friends and your pastor and your youth group leaders and all this, and then taking you away to Las Vegas and say, everything we do in Las Vegas stays in Vegas. You can do whatever you want. You can drink, you can gamble, you can have sex, you can do all these things that you knew were wrong, but nobody will ever know. And that's what they told Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can do whatever you want. I want you to eat the king's meat. You're now, you have the run of the castle, the run of this great civilization, Babylon. We're so wonderful. And Daniel said no. And he put his life on the line. It could have cost him his life. Just one little flick of a finger from the king and his head would have been cut off. But Daniel said no. I made a commitment to the Lord. The circumstances have changed, but I'm still going to keep the commitment. That's integrity. Following through with what you said, no matter what. And so, you might have promised to return that book on your shelf a long time ago to somebody. Integrity says, follow through with your word. You might have promised to help somebody out or loan somebody this, or young people, do what your parents ask you to. Keep your word. Keep your word. This is what Jesus is saying. And love compels you. It's a higher standard. It's not just a rule. It's a lifestyle. It's something that you own. I own honesty. I own truthfulness. All right? So that's a command of Jesus to his disciples. The next one is give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. You may have heard that phrase before. Let's go back into Matthew 22 and let's dive into this story. The Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They didn't like Jesus. They hated Jesus. They wanted to arrest him. Better yet, have him killed. They sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. Have you ever had somebody patronize you? It's just sickeningly sweet, isn't it? It's just dripping. Just listen to these guys talk. We know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You're impartial and don't play favorites. Now, tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said, why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well, then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. His reply amazed them, and they went away. So, here's the thing. Jesus was Jewish. They lived in Israel. Israel had been conquered by Rome, a pagan nation that worshipped many gods, many idols. And it was an affront to the Jewish people to have to pay taxes to a pagan country that didn't acknowledge God. So, they didn't like paying taxes to an evil country. But to not pay taxes was suicidal. You could have your head cut off or crucified if you didn't pay your taxes. So they're going to try to trap Jesus. So Jesus says, show me a coin. Well, when Jesus was born, it was Caesar Augustus. Remember? Caesar Augustus said the whole world should be taxed. So they went back to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary. That's where Jesus was registered. And so, about when Jesus was 13, his son, Tiberius Caesar, became Caesar. And so now it's probably a coin, a denarii, with a picture of Caesar on there. And Jesus looks at it, and he says, okay, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And I could just see the Pharisees, maybe a little smile started to curl up on their mouth. They go, yeah, we got him. He's telling people to pay their taxes. And then Jesus followed up with, and give to God the things that are God's. Give to God the things that are God's. You know what? Jesus put the question back on them. And here's the question. What belongs to God? We know the answer is everything belongs to God. So if Caesar has a little measure of authority for a season, it's because God allowed it. God's ultimate supreme authority over everything allowed that. And Jesus was saying, okay, listen, submit to the authority that must also submit to God's authority, all right? And so, God has allowed a lot of authorities in this world. Children, you're supposed to obey your parents. Submit to your parents is under the Lord. Wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands. Husband, you're supposed to submit to Jesus. Workers, you're supposed to submit to your bosses. We're supposed to submit to the governing authorities. Jesus said, or Paul said in Romans 13, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, if you're in authority and somebody is commanded to submit to you as unto the Lord, let me say this. You better not misrepresent God. Because there's too many authorities out there misrepresenting God's love. But if a child, even teenagers, are to obey their parents as unto the Lord, they know that they're submitting to their parents. Ultimately, they're submitting to the Lord by submitting to their parents. It's amazing what God has called us to do. Every single person is under submission. Only God has inherent authority. Only God is the ultimate authority. All of us are called to understand that God owns everything. So any submission, and submission is never comfortable. Submission is never easy, but submission is an attitude. It's not an action. Submission is an attitude. Obedience is an action. So when we submit to Caesar, we acknowledge the ultimate authority of Almighty God, the supremacy and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That means he's first place. So this is a tough one, and it's a long thing. We've talked a lot about authority here. But when we pay our taxes to a pagan government, and it sounds an awful lot today like it did then, honestly, we know that ultimately we're submitting to God. He said, yeah, that's a government. You may not like it. Submit to it for now because of my purposes and my ways. Do you know all the answers? No, just do it. But you're submitting to me by submitting to them. All right? Takes a little bit out of the sting out of it. Take my wife, Terry. She's one of the strongest women I know in the history of this world. Seriously. But she doesn't look suppressed. But she has an absolute submissive heart, and it's a beautiful thing to see. It's possible to be done. And does that mean that I lord it over her? Absolutely not. If I do, I'm misrepresenting God's authority. I'm not going to do that. And so Jesus showed us how to have lordship over somebody. He said, as Jesus gave himself for the church and died for her. So there's very few ladies around, honestly, that would fail to follow the leadership of a man who is absolutely sold out to Jesus, absolutely submitted to his lordship, absolutely sacrificial in their love for his wife, absolutely laying down his life for the betterment of his wife. There's very few people that wouldn't be willing to follow that. There's very few young people that don't follow a parent's leadership when they know, when push comes to shove, that those parents love them. Yeah. When they are for them. They might not like it. Their teenagers are excellent at complaining. They're excellent at dividing authorities. Teenagers, listen, I'm going to give away one of your secrets. Sorry. Parents, don't let your teenagers divide teachers and parents. Teenagers are excellent at dividing authority figures. Why? Because it gets the authority figures mad at each other instead of the kid just backs out and say, okay, I'm off the hook, like this. Dude, like in the back seat. Did you do your homework today? You know what my teacher said? They're like really good at this. What did your teacher say? Oh, like this, and you're fuming all the way home, and the kid goes, they're not even going to ask me about my homework tonight. So, sorry, kids. I was a really good kid, and I know all the secrets. And anyway, God's called us to submit, and when we submit to somebody else, whether it's a boss or parents or a husband or government figures, it doesn't matter what it is, we're submitting to Jesus. All right? That's what God's word says. Number three, let me say this. Are there limits to submission? Absolutely. All right? People always ask, what about Hitler? He told his soldiers to kill Jews. Well, here's the answer. It's a quick answer. When man's laws circumvent God's laws, you have to say, like Peter said, I must obey God rather than men. There is civil disobedience that's called for. Joseph and Mary ran away from Herod when he called them. Before them, they went to Egypt. So there is civil disobedience when you're obeying God. Now, obedience is different than submission. Submission is your heart attitude, and obedience is your action. We always have a submissive spirit. So it's very rare that your authority asks you to do something wrong that goes against God's laws. Has anybody here ever been ordered to kill somebody or to rob a bank by their boss or their husband or their parents? All right? It's very rare. So young people, when your parents tell you if your room's not clean, you're not going to youth, don't say the devil is down your back and trying to prevent you from going to youth. Clean your stinking room. All right? Clean your room. And submit to who God put over you so that you can be free. Don't blame the devil for something that you're not doing. All right? And so, all right. I am really meddling today. And to be honest, I'm totally enjoying it. Even though my throat is all froggy and tears are running down from not trying to cough, I'm totally enjoying today's preach because everybody's going, you can't argue with me. It's God's word. It's right here. And so, anyway, I'm just having... Jesus said, number three, don't promote yourself. Don't always say how great you are and how awesome you are and be pushing and trying to open doors. The Bible says that your gifts will make room for you. All right? So just serve, use your gifts, and if there is promotion, the Bible also says promotion comes from the Lord, all right? So don't promote yourself. It's sad, but a lot of people think more about what man thinks about them than what God thinks about them. We need to be more concerned with what God thinks about us. And so to make sure that our motives are not selfish and those kind of things, Jesus gives us some great instruction. In Matthew chapter 6, there's three things that Jesus touches on in Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Watch out! Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2, he talks about our giving. When you give to somebody in need, Jesus says when you give, not if you give. He's assuming that his followers are generous. All right? When you give to somebody in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they'll ever get. But when you give to somebody in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, Jesus says this about each of the three things. If you want the praise of men, that's all you're going to get. All right? So when we give, and, you know, in our culture, United States of America is one of the last nations on the planet that gives a tax deduction for charitable contributions. Most countries have done away with that. So it will be interesting. Someday, I believe that the United States will take away that and to see how people give. Are you just giving for a benefit, you know, to get a tax deduction? Or are you giving as unto the Lord, like we're supposed to do? And so Jesus, you know, so we do keep accurate records, but Jesus said, guard against getting proud of your generosity. Guard against giving just for recognition or trying to earn favor from God. And don't view your giving as merit points for heaven, certainly. But every time you give, be thankful to God that you have something to give. Be thankful to God that He is your provider, not your job. Your job is not your provider. The government's not your provider. God is your provider. The provision of the Lord shall be seen, the Bible says. And thank God that He's freed you from the power that money holds over most people. He's delivered you from that, because the moment you say yes to Jesus is saying, God, everything I am, everything I own, everything I ever hope to be, every talent I have, every ability I have, my children, everything about me, all my stuff, it's all yours. He is the owner of everything. So Jesus also said about our praying, verse 5, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. And by the way, I'm so glad that God is increasing a spirit of prayer in this church. There's an increase. God seems to be calling His people, I want you to get on your knees before me. I want you to petition heaven for the things that I've placed on your heart. I don't want you to give up on that. I want you to be a people of prayer. Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. We have a whole world that we're on commission with God for. So Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. You know, of course, Jesus prayed publicly as well. We can pray publicly. Jesus didn't say only pray in your closet. He said do a lot of your praying, and most of our prayers should be private. Then when we come together corporately, we're praying what's in the Word of God. We're praying what God has put on our heart while we're in our closet so that we can publicly pray so that people can agree. There's wonderful things about corporate prayer that take place. People are in agreement. And God said, when my brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, that I will command a blessing to come upon them. There's power in twos and multiplication. One shall put 1,000 to flight, but two shall put 10,000 to flight. Not 2,000 to flight, 10,000. One shall put 1,000 to flight, and two shall put 10,000 to flight. It's exponential. So if the truth be told, we're all a bunch of zeros. But you put a zero here, and a zero here, and a zero here, and a zero here. You got 100 zeros. What do you got? Zero. All right? But God, the one true God, you put that one in front of those, and then it's 10, and then it's 100, three people, and then it's 1,000, four people, and then it's 10,000, five people. Do you see that? There is power in multiplication when we come together and pray. That's why we emphasize our all-church prayer every month, first Wednesday of the month, right in here at 6:30. If you're part of Westside, be part of that. Our small groups, we're going to emphasize extra prayer this year because God is calling us to do something. God is getting us ready, positioned for something that I believe revival is about to take place in this region and around the states. Number 3, in our fasting, verse 16. And when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. Don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. Next time we fast here as a church, watch for the people. Oh, it's been 6 hours since I've eaten. You know, like this, all right? No, we don't really have people like that. So, but it sure is fun. But it sure is fun. All right, I'm going to be a stinker here. When we have our snacks on first Wednesday, like after we have prayer and we break the fast, you can see the people that run for that table, and you can see the other people that just kind of hold back. No, we've been fasting 3 days here, and you know I'm not hungry like this. Anyway, so you'll be watching next time. But don't do it so people notice. All right. Sorry. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, how they look miserable, disheveled, etc., etc. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, most people think that fasting should be called slowing, all right? Because time slows down. When you're fasting, your watch goes tick, tick, tick. Have you ever fasted? All right. You know, time slows down. And your metabolism slows down. And your energy slows down. Everything slows down. So we should call it slowing instead of fasting. Everything's a drag. But it's not the point of fasting. People, when they say, oh, I love fasting, it's not the actual act of fasting. It's the result that comes from fasting is phenomenal. The reason is because fasting, according to Scripture, is kind of like amping up your prayer. It's saying to God, I'm serious about this prayer. My friends who love each other are in a horrible argument. They might never talk to each other again. So I'm going to secretly fast and pray for them. I'm going to give up a meal. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to get on my knees, get before your face, oh God, and intercede on their behalf. Something that doesn't affect me, I'm going to pray for that. And when they come together, you will get the glory, God. And God knows you're serious about fasting for maybe for a wayward child or for a huge financial concern or any kind of thing that God prompts you to fast. If God says to fast, you need to follow through on that. And some people mistakenly confuse fasting for trying to lose weight. It's one of the worst ways, if not the worst way, to lose weight. Don't fast to lose weight. Fast because God told you to. Give up a meal, give up a day. Fasting means going without food. That's what that means. For a certain amount of time. So, giving, praying, fasting, we're to do these without any fanfare, privately as unto the Lord, but it doesn't mean that we don't also do them corporately, together. We come together and do these things as a body, as a church body. You're a body, you do it privately. We're a body, we don't make a big deal of it. We just say, God's calling this body to pray. God's calling this body to fast. We need to give for this or something like that. Yes, we do things personally and corporately. And your family might do something as a family and nobody else knows about it. Just keep it under the radar. Sometimes people say, we're not doing any presents this Christmas and we're going to give to such and such because God told them to. It's not a big fanfare, you know, and I wouldn't say do it all the time. Don't make your kids hate Christmas. But at the same time, you can teach them to respect and honor what God's calling your family to do. So we're coming down the last couple minutes of this 11-month series on obedience. I want to read this once more for us. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So with the authority that Jesus had, all authority, he gave us the authority to go represent him, make disciples, teach people. And here's the wonderful thing. When Jesus came as a baby, we often hear this word, Emmanuel. That means God with us. And he says it again right here at the close of his time here on the earth. He says, that is a promise. I am with you always. I will be with you till the end of the age. Have we come to the end of the age yet? Nope. So what does it mean? He's with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Father, thank you for this series. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in your word, that it might slap us upside the head, but it really is truthful, and we make the adjustments with your Holy Spirit's help before you, God. We honestly want to follow what you've called us to do. God, we want to be a people of integrity. We want to be a people that pray, that are generous, that fast before you when you call us to. We want to be a people that obey your commands, not just know your commands, but obey your commands. We want to guard and treasure what you've entrusted to us, God. Help us as we fulfill this great co-mission with you to be on mission for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of every single person on this earth. God, we love you. We honor you. We thank you for this privilege of serving you. We thank you for life. We thank you for hope. We thank you for freedom. We thank you for a destiny before you. God, we love you. We love you. May our lives this week reflect Jesus to everyone we come in contact with. Amen.